Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Glad that you're here with us today. This week, we're starting a new series, as you can tell by the title on our bulletin. If you need a bulletin, just slip your hand up. Maybe someone can grab those real quick. The series title is called Hubba Hubba. That's right. That's what I was feeling the day that I got married. Oh, I married up. And everybody that agrees with me says, you did. That's right. But today's service, we're starting in a five-week series. It's part of my sermon calendar this year. I turned it into the elders for their approval. I said, you know, I want to focus on marriages. We're at a certain place in our church, and we've had the Lord do some great things in marriages, but we've come to some shocking conclusions, and we want to focus on marriages. So. This was one of the times that we set aside during our sermon time to be talking about that. And we're starting in 1 Peter. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you need a Bible, we've set some along the rows here. Some of them have been gobbled up already. But if you need one, slip your hand up and maybe one of our ushers can get one to you quickly. Anyone need one? All right, fantastic. 1 Peter chapter 3. I've entitled this service, Changing My Man. Changing my man. Just by a show of hands, ladies. Husbands, don't look. How many want to change your man? Oh, none of them are brave enough to say it. All right. Thank you, Jer, for raising your wife's hand. Well, I want to start this way. Maybe some shocking statistics for you. Divorce statistics... It's an incredibly hard word to say for some reason. Divorce statistics are staggering. The reason, though, that people are giving for divorce and divorce statistics is borderline, can I use the word, stupid? Several years ago, and in a town that you guys have probably never been in, maybe Roger's been there, but the rest of you probably not, in a little town called Cressoptown, Maryland. I don't know if you've been there or not, but I was sitting in a pastor's office and I was listening to a lady explain why she was going to leave her husband. And her number one excuse, she did end up getting a divorce, was that he did not take a shower after he came home from basketball. I mean, come on. Seriously, that's it? Buy him some stronger deodorant. Now, granted, there are some situations that are toxic. Abuse, whether it be physical or drugs or alcohol, sexual perversion and adultery. Some of these reasons are biblical reasons for divorce. Most people know that about 50% of marriages in the United States end in divorce. But when you break that down, and I have a slide for this, when you break that down, it breaks down this way. Because We've popularized divorce so much that now we look at it, my first wife, my second wife, my third wife, right? Or my first marriage, my second marriage, my third. Well, let's just look at the statistics. 41% of all first marriages end in divorce. That's actually a decrease from what it was in the late 80s, early 90s. 60%, though, 60% of all second marriages end in divorce. That's almost... two of three. Look at the third one, though. Almost three of four. 73%. That's pretty staggering, but it gets better from there. In America, there is one divorce approximately every 36 seconds. What? Let's just do the math. That's 2,400 divorces a day, 16,800 divorces a week, 876,000 divorces a year. Shock face. I have a couple slides. I kind of stay with them here. What's the next one, Ben? The magic number is eight. The magic number is eight. See, because if you can get your marriage to that eighth year, there is a huge, drastic decrease. Most divorces happen within the first 8 years. The next one I have in there, the leading The leading group of churches, church people getting divorces, is amongst Baptists. Some of you ex-Baptists are like, that's not true. This is from the United States government. 29%, they don't have any reason to lie. 29%. 29%. While atheists, 21%. All right, let's go to the next one. If you thought living together was the answer, wrong. Because let's just live together. No, 40% of all folks who live together end up in divorce. If your parents were happily married, the risk of your divorce decreases 14%. Think about that. If you're here today and you have children, or you're going to have children, or you're going to be married soon, happily married parents decrease the rate of your children getting a divorce by 14%. People who wait to be married till over the age of 25 are 24% less likely to get a divorce. Living together prior to marriage, I've already told you that. Divorce rate among couples with children is 40% lower than couples without children. So is there a need? Yeah, I'd say there's a need, right? I'd say there's a need. And so this is kind of why we're doing it. Our chief text for today, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. What's the first word there in verse 1? Likewise. Now, likewise, talking about the submission to authority that Jesus showed in the previous verses, going all the way back to verse 13 of chapter 2, talking about our submission to authority. Now he begins, and don't worry, guys, this is going to come for you in verse 7. Ladies, likewise, what's the word? Wives. Any wives here today? Raise your hand. Anyone one day want to be a wife? Put my hand down. Okay. All right, good. So this applies. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And when they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair or the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Huge misconception on that verse, but we'll get into that. Verse 4, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And if you underline in your Bible, you should underline this next phrase because it's highly, highly important. Which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her heir if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. All right, so we're going to ask the Lord's blessing as we look at his word. So, Father, we just ask that you would help us understand it and put it to practice in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, with that being said, let's start with this phrase. All right, you guys ready? Husbands need to change. I gave you a chance right there. Husbands need to change, and their wives know it. We know that you know that we need to change. In fact, we know that you know that we know that you know that we need to change. In fact, we know it. Yet 99% of us are afraid to admit it. We know that we need to change. Well, at least 50% of the men in the room know that they need to change. Because it's really hard for us to do what? Admit it, right? So top four answers on the board. If you had a problem, men, and that is if most men think they have a problem, because I'm sure some are thinking, I don't think I have a problem. But if you have a problem in your home, what would it be? Surveyed 100 men. Here's the answers. If you had a problem, men, and you... Number four, engrossed Eddie. engrossed Eddie. You know what engrossed Eddie is, right? May I? Just for a moment? Like, just right there. Okay, so, like, serving us dinner, and I'm like, yeah, uh-huh. Ooh, I can pick up this guy on a trade. Ooh. Right? Engrossed Eddie is always on his cell phone at dinner, checking his fantasy league, not paying attention. Wife says, hey, I was thinking about having my mother-in-law come over for dinner next week. And you're like, uh-huh, what? I'm sorry, what? I didn't catch what you said. Yes, dear. And then when mom shows up, when did you tell me? I told you last week. When? At dinner. Oh. Because he remembered he was engrossed in checking his fantasy league. Well, that's number four. Number three, pastime Paul. Pastime Paul. Pastime Paul is hobbies, cars. Got this great woodshed that I'm always in. I'm in the Jeep Club now. I'm in the Jeep Club. Got my fishing gear. I'm heading out to the lake. Work hard all week, then play hard all weekend. But without who? Their wife and family. It happens just enough that the family lives wondering, I wonder if Dad's ever going to have time for me. Now, pastimes are good. Don't get me wrong. We need pastimes. I have some stuff that I like to make and stuff. So sometimes I enjoy spending some time out in the garage making things. But it shouldn't be your life. Pastimes are good, but when they're the only thing that you're living for on the weekends, that's a problem. All the ladies said, problem was the word I was looking for, but that works too. Husbands need to change. We know it. Now you're agreeing with us. Here's one, number two. Mushroom Cloud Mike. This cat could go off at any minute. Zero to nuclear. He makes loud bangs. Here's the kicker. It happens just enough that we don't know when it's going to happen. And everyone's afraid that he just might go off today. Why is everybody so distant? Because you're Mushroom Cloud Mike. Top four answers on the board. If you had a problem in your home, what would it be? Engrossed Eddie, Pastime Paul, Mushroom Cloud Mike. It's kind of the same thing, but I put it under two different names here. Number one, Absent Alex or Inattentive Ivan. I mean, this man is a hard worker. He's a hard worker. Works hard. Got his 9 to 5. He's there. On Sundays, it's church. On Mondays, it's work then basketball. On Tuesdays, it's work then meeting with the boys at the cigar garden. On Thursdays, it's band practice. On Fridays, it's ball games with the kids. On Saturdays, it's off to the car show with Pastime Paul. Leaving family time for one day, Wednesday, where he's engrossed in something else at dinner. Then there's the whole category of mystery time where nobody really knows where he is. What he isn't doing, and this is important, men, what he isn't doing is spending time with the ones that God has placed in his care. His wife, his family. And usually the children then act out and you have to go pick them up at the police station just so that they can get your attention. But that didn't work because you yelled at him like Mushroom Cloud Mike all the way home. Husbands need to change. We know it. Didn't even address financial problems, Fred, or substance addiction, Steve, or work pressure, Willie. Problem of significance, Sean, or underachiever, Ulysses, or the weight of the world, Wesley. We know that we need to change. In fact, we know. Listen, we know that you know. And that's embarrassing. And it's the place where hurt starts. In fact, men, by a show of hands, all in favor of honesty in church, right? By a show of hands, how many of you think that your wife could make a list right now for you of the things that you need to change? Right? Truth is, we know it. And I know you came to church thinking, well, today he's talking to the ladies, so I've been kind of checked out, but you seem like you're jumping all over me, Nate. What's up? Their challenge is coming. But if we go back and look at those lists on the screen, let's roll through those one more time, Ben. Engrossed Eddie. Pastime Paul. Mushroom Cloud Mike. Have you found yourself there, men? In fact, let's just do this. Ladies, bow your heads, please. Just men. Doesn't matter if you're married, engaged, dating somebody, you're a teenager. You see yourself there? Is any one of those you? You know you need to change. And the person sitting next to you right now is longing for you to change. And the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, is calling you out today to change. Why not change? Why not change? Your wife's not looking around right now, men. How many would say, yeah, I need that? There's something on that list right now. I need that. Just slip your hand up. Your wife's not looking. All right. Let's just do this, men. Let's just pray about it right now, all right? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, we come with heavy hearts today. We've seen the statistics from the world and what the world does. We've seen attributes that sometimes define us. And Lord, as men of Harvest Bible Chapels, as men of your word, we want to change. And so help us, God, we pray. We know that we need to change. We know that our wives know that we need to change. And some have been gracious in not saying a thing, but we know that it embarrasses us, that we have problems. And God, we pray that as we're getting ourselves in our small groups, as we're getting ourselves under some accountability, as we find ourselves in your word, that God, you would change us, mold us, and make us into the men of God that you have called us to be in our homes. Help us to be found in our knees in those moments where we cannot find the answer. When we know that we have willfully sinned against you and against our families. Help us to have repentant hearts and spirits, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, ladies, let me just suggest to you this fact, knowing that God is already at work here, all right, in your husband's heart, your boyfriend's heart, your, I don't know what you are, Seth, you're kind of in between as engaged. God's at work. And the way that you would naturally desire to go about changing them is an axe to the tree of your marriage. The thing that you want so much to be awesome and you're trying to help is the very thing that is becoming extremely destructive in your marriage. Let me put it a different way. When I see and recognize my husband's need to change, what I choose to do next is absolutely critical to the future of my marital happiness. So you know he needs to change. And what you do next, that's like the most critical step you can take. Well, what should I do, Nate? What should I do? I need more from God's word on that, Pastor Nate. All right, all right. Proverbs 14:1 says this. The wisest of women builds her house. The wisest of women builds her house. So you have incredible influence on your homes, ladies, but you're one who would propose, and I've always gone to church, and I know that the man is the man of the house, right? But I've heard it said, and I read it again this week, and I just made a note of it in my notes here. Though a wife cannot guarantee that the home will go as it should, she can guarantee that it won't. You can't guarantee that it'll go the way that it should, but you can guarantee that it won't. So what you do in those critical moments is very, very important. Proverbs 14:1 says, the wisest of women builds her house, but it finishes, but folly with her own hands tears it down. How do I tear it down? How do I tear it down, Nate? Back to verse 1 of 1 Peter 3, you should be there. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if they do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So there's a couple things here in this. Let's talk about that word, word. All right, you see it there? There's a couple times in these verses. In verse 1 it says, even if some do not obey the word. So what they're talking about here is a carnal believer at best, a carnal believer, which means hardly comes to church, hardly reads his Bible, barely prays, says he knows God, he's got that ticket to go to heaven because he's prayed that one time and he's done that whole baptism thing, right? So he's in. Carnal, still living like the world. That's at best. But what this is really talking about is let's say you're in a relationship where your husband isn't saved. So that if they do not obey the word, not saved, he's not persuaded, he's in need of a change. The number one thing that a man can do to change his marriage is to be right with God first. Men, you missed your opportunity there. Let me say it again. The number one thing that a man can do to change his marriage is to be right with God first. Be at peace with God. He will then realize that it is God who is trying to change him and not his wife or his boss or his mother. And Peter is saying that a man needs to change, and he knows that he needs to change, but that change comes, and this is the kicker, by not saying anything. I can't say anything? That's what the text says. Words don't work. Words don't work. As far as grammar goes, it's a strong injunction, ladies, to be silent without saying a word. Are you saying not to communicate? No, communication's good. Communication's good. But if you want to change your husband, know this, words won't work. Write that down, ladies. Words won't work. Words won't work. Well, this is Harvest Bible Chapel, Pastor. And you're telling us we're about the Bible, so now I need some scriptures on that. Okay. Proverbs 9:13. Write that down. Proverbs 9:13. The woman's folly is loud. Now what that simply means is the word folly there is like somebody, and I forgot to get my props this morning. It's like somebody banging two pots together. Okay? Maybe I could just bang the two guitars together. No? Not the same thing? Okay. So like, go right ahead. Okay, Roger said do it. All right, so here's like the thing. So you want to change your husband, and you're talking, and all he's hearing is... Oh, I have coffee in there. Oops. Right. See, the only thing I was thinking about was, oh, I got coffee in there. Clamor, folly. Right? You're talking, he's like, nang, 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 nang. Warning, warning, she's yelling at me again. Words don't work. Proverbs 9:13 says, the woman's clamor is loud. It's like banging two pots together. When your husband is looking at you like, it's what he's hearing. Do I duck now? Then it goes on to say, she is full of simpleness and knows nothing. That means that person, like when I just said, your husbands need to change, they know it, that you know it, but words don't work. That person is a simpleton who goes, I don't care what he says. I don't care if Jesus Christ himself comes down to my house, knocks on the door and says, your words won't work. I'm saying something anyways. That's what it means. It's like it's in one ear and out the other ear, and that's just how it's going to be at my house. Simple is a term for simpleton. It's the idea of a fool. Thought goes in the mind and right out again without processing anything. What doesn't she know? She doesn't know how to change her husband. She doesn't realize that the words that she is speaking are the very things that hinder what she really desires. Proverbs 21:9, better to live in the corner of a housetop than to share the house with a quarrelsome wife. Ouch. Solomon, who had 700 wives, said it's better to live in an attic than with a quarrelsome wife. Later on, 10 verses later, says it's better to live in the wilderness than with a quarrelsome wife. Like, we're talking like real wilderness here, guys. All right? You know, no trees, hot, desert. But listen to what he's saying. Words won't work. Proverbs 27:15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Proverbs 30:21. Three things that the world is perturbed by. Three things the earth is perturbed by. Three things, it says, a hateful or unloved woman when she is married is the number three thing on that list that Solomon writes. Words don't work. They're like banging two pots together. But there's something in a sinful woman that provokes her to nag, just like there's something in a sinful man that provokes him to neglect. It's your nature. How do I change it? We'll get to that. But know that as part of the curse, your desire was for your husband, and what that means is to rule over your husband. And the righteous way that God has the home set up, as we'll get into it, places you in a different position. And the sinful ways of a woman to provoke her husband or to nag is just like us who provoke our wives by our neglect. We'll get to the neglect issues next week. Men, we'll get to the neglect issues next week. I was thinking about that as I even wrote it, and I wrote in my notes, it's kind of like sounding like my dad who would say, go to your room and think about what you did. Right? What did I do? Wait, what didn't I do? Wait, which one does he know? All right, we're going to get to your neglect issues next week. Understand that. I'm bringing the hammer. I just say that, though. Ladies, while men neglect, you try to control with words, and words destroy the very thing you're trying to build up. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. King Solomon wrote that in Proverbs 12:4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in her bones. As sensitive and loving as I can say this, women, ladies, and I love the women here at Harvest. I think you're fantastic. There's nothing that will destroy the fabric of your marriage faster than shaming your husband. Nothing will be so destructive in your marriage as the things that you say that pull him down and cause him to see that you don't respect him. You don't think highly of his strengths. And you're only focused every day on his weaknesses. And I know that you love him very much. I know that. Look up here, ladies. I know that you love him very much. But your fleshly attempts to change him and to shame him, well, what Solomon says, are like rottenness to his bones. Men are hard to communicate with. We know that. But Peter, under the power of the Holy Spirit, tells the wives, words won't change them. Look at what the text says again. Likewise, wives, be subject or submissive to your own husbands, so that they do, though that some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Pretty clear. Won without a word. In other words, if they're not saved, the way that you bring them to salvation is by your lack of nagging him to get saved. You need to come to church, get saved. You need to get right with Jesus. Is he really going to do that, or is he just going to tell you he did that just to get you off his back? Then it goes on to say, don't let your adorning be external, So words won't work and beauty won't either. Men know that we need to change. We know that you know it. Words won't work and neither will your beauty, because your beauty won't last. Your beauty won't last. The New King James and the New American Standard use the word merely before the word adorning. Adorning is such a good word there. In other words, don't let the things that hold up your marriage be your outward, external beauty. Now, I know some of you are thinking, hey, that's not a problem. Pastor Nate just told me I could let it go. Let it go, let it go. Pastor Nate said so. See what I did there? All right. Some have taken this text a little bit too far, though. Like, they say, you know, women don't come to church with no braided hair. It's in the Bible. Right there. Don't you come with no gold jewelry on. It's right there in the Bible. Now, what he's saying is not that. It's not the litmus test. It's not about the clothes that you wear. It's not about the gold jewelry or the braiding of the hair. It's not the litmus test for the believer. Okay? That's not what it's about. Peter's saying external beauty only goes so far. If your entire marriage is based on how awesome your man looks at 25, wait till he's 45. Not as muscular. You've had a couple children, and he's had a couple of, like, I'm going to mock, be pregnant with you at the same time. Except for, you had a baby, he doesn't know how to get rid of his. Likewise, ladies, if you think my beauty, that's what's going to hold him, then there's that whole childbirth thing. Life's never the same after that. Oh, I shouldn't say that with two ladies pregnant right here. Sorry. It's going to be awesome! Woo-hoo! Talk with the other ladies about that, what I was just saying, though. Hey, in all honesty, though, my wife is the most beautiful woman I've ever met. I think she's more beautiful today than she's ever been in her entire life. Because what I see outwardly is her shining her inner beauty out. And I know she looks at me and goes, yeah, you sure changed. But we both have. But it doesn't change the fact that she is, it's not her outer beauty that I was attracted, well, okay, I was kind of attracted to, but it was not what I fell in love with. It was her inner beauty. What's her secret? I haven't necessarily asked her, but I've kind of been trying to observe. I think that she learned a long time ago to put her emphasis on inner beauty first. Put your emphasis on inner beauty, because we need that, ladies. You want to change your husband's words won't work and beauty won't be lasting. Well, then how do I do it, Nate? Here's how you do it. And you're not going to like this, but here's how you do it. Changed women change, by God's graces, their husbands. Changed women, I think I have that up there, help God change their husbands. It's right there. Right? Because what I'm saying is words won't work, and you're like, prove it. Well, first off, Peter, who was married, one of the only married disciples, said, hey, if you want to change your husband who's not saved, and he's dealing with the whole issue of people who came to church, and maybe it was just only the wives because their husbands were still far from the Lord. You want to change him? You do it without saying a word. And I can't say this enough. If you want to change what's going on in your home, you don't like where it's headed, change yourself first. Start there. Changed women help God change their husbands. And the word used in the King James Version, I got four things that I want to share on that. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself there. That's the secret, ladies. I want to ask you a series of questions. All right, so just the ladies here. I'm going to use the word man, because not everyone's married in the room. Maybe you're dating somebody. Ready, ladies? Got all your eyes? Here we go. Do you want to help God change your man? Do you? In fact, I think it's only fair. Men, just bow your heads. Give the ladies an opportunity to answer honestly. In fact, you want to do something awesome in this moment? Just pray for them right now. Okay? So, do you want to, ladies, it's just me. I'm the only man looking right now. All the other men have their eyes closed. Do you want to change your man? You move your head a little bit if you want to. You know he needs to change, and you know your words aren't working. All right. Then here's what I'm going to ask, right? Because we're going to talk about something here really hard over the next few moments, and so I'm going to ask my wife just to pray for you guys, okay? So, and men, you be praying right now in this moment. Ladies, let's just let the Holy Spirit talk to us now, because there's four things coming, and you need to have your hearts ready. Amen. All right. Fast and furious to the end here. Four things that changed women can do to help God change their husbands. Four things. Here's number one. Changed women are submissive. Changed women are submissive. Submission in the Greek means hupotasso. That's the word. Hupotasso. Okay? Don't expect you to understand all the nuances of the Greek language in one Sunday. But what it basically means is to subject or to subjugate yourself, to place under. I can't get into all the tenses, but in this tense, it literally means that it is, and this is an important thing here, ladies, that it is a personal choice. When he is using hupotasso in this, twice in this verse, wives be hupotasso to your husbands. Later on he says, adorning themselves by hupotassoing to their husbands. When he's using that word, he's saying that it was a personal choice. It was a personal choice. And I want you to understand that if you want to change your husbands, you have to make the personal choice to submit. It's willingly placing yourself under the authority of your husband. Now, I read an illustration this week that really helped me with this understanding, and maybe it'll help you. Now, I have some pictures up here on the screen. You understand what this sign is, right? Means what? Let's just, I'll say what it is first. A yield sign. So it means that you yield when coming to oncoming traffic, right? And I used to think, all right, this is really a good idea of what hupotasso means. Yield. Then I read this week a little bit more, and I'm going to use another sign. Here it is. Actually, a couple signs. You guys see those okay? Merge. Now, things are different. Well, things are different in Canada, first off. But things, I just have to throw that in there. Things are different here than just, say, Los Angeles or New York. All right? Because this means something totally different there. As some of you have traveled to Chicago might know. There's a moment where I was traveling to Chicago with my wife and a couple ladies in the car, and we got between two trucks that it felt like they were going to merge onto us. What did we have to do? We had to back away. Now, this is a better picture of what it means to submit, what submission means. Because here, like when you drive in your Kia, here, as you're driving and you're getting on the highway, you're thinking, I just don't have the right of way. I've got to merge into traffic. So you slow down and you put yourself under or behind the individual who was leading. Unless you're around Columbus and you're getting on 270 and going towards Easton, right? And then you're like, okay, there's like five cars and there's a break ahead of them. If I speed up real quick, I'll be first, right? Unless you're in like Los Angeles, and then that's like everybody thinks they need to be first, right? Now, if someone is to submit, but the person doesn't know who's to submit, Seth, help me out here. This is how marriages get into problems, right? Because people don't know, what's my role? So we're just going along. We're thinking, we're like, I'm getting in there first. And road rage. Marital road rage. Rather than one person saying, go ahead, you lead. And I'll fall underneath, behind. Okay? To me, it's like, oh, that's really clear. The whole thing with merge is that someone has to be in front and someone has to be behind. And maybe you're like the LA, Chicago, New York kind of traffic. I'm going to beat you to the open spot and put myself in front of you even if you hit me. And that's how accidents happen, right? And that's not what we want in our marriages, right, ladies? Right, ladies? But God says that in marriage, we're one, doesn't it? Yes, yes. But even in the Godhead, God the Father is the leader. Even in the church, where all of us are sons and daughters of God, equal in His eyes, He has placed the elders so that we are in submission of them. And in the home, He has placed the husband. There's no co-headship. Two-headed monster. That's what that is. We're going to have co-headship. No, that's a monster. The one thing about submission, though, that I do want to say, and men, you need to pay attention. Submission has nothing to do with equality. We're all equal in God's eyes. It has nothing to do with worth. In fact, Proverbs says this, a woman who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. He's saying a virtuous wife is one who submits to her husband, and her worth is greater than rubies. It's not about gifts. Looking around this room, many of you married up. Men. Women who are much more gifted than you are, you can shake your head now anytime. Because I see it, and they see it too. But what it's really about, what it really comes down to, is that it's about order. It's about God's design. It's about headship. Headship has nothing to do with equality. Okay? Changed women change their husbands because they've learned the secret of submission. I'm not going to crash the car. I'm not going to do it. Number two, changed women have chaste conduct. Changed women have chaste conduct. We see that in verse 1. Now, chaste is a word that was used in the King James, in the New King James, the New American Standard. I like that there. I'm not sure why the writers of the ESV took it out, but we're going to talk about it as if it were there. It's a word that means this. Conduct means action or behavior. Chaste means righteousness. So if we read the verse again, that they may be won, talking about their husbands, by the righteous behavior of their wives when they see your respectful and pure behavior. Changed women are submissive and changed women have righteous behavior. In every situation. In every situation, righteousness, not self-righteousness. Do we know the difference? I'm right. And I'm going to let everybody know it, is self-righteousness. Righteousness is what would God have me do that is right. It's not judgmental, just pure. A pure woman is a powerful tool for change in the life of her hubby. Let me say that again. A pure woman is a powerful tool for change in the life of her husband. Changed women submit. Changed women have chaste conduct. Changed women have a gentle spirit. Gentle spirit. Spirit there is in a small s, meaning attitude, not as in spirit. Ooh. Okay? So, attitude. It's about attitude. It's a gentle attitude. Considerate, unassuming, not pushy, not demanding. What's the opposite of gentle? Anyone? I heard something over here. Harsh? Combative? Did I hear argumentative? Okay, well, I thought I did, so I just said that. That was right. Loudmouthed? Here's a good definition of gentle spirit. Soft-spoken. There are moments, and listen, look up here. This is kind of really important. There are moments, and I know this is going to be hard for you to believe, that I can get really frustrated. I know, Mom, it's hard. And I can get really loud. And my wife just simply in a quiet voice says, Nate, I just want to see you shine. I don't like it when you're like this. And I'm like melting inside and repenting, not willing to look at her because she's so right in her gentleness. Right? I sensed her heart was not to demean me, but to let God shine through me. And that changed me. Changed women are submissive. Changed women have chaste conduct. Changed women have a gentle spirit. And changed women have a quiet spirit. Changed women have a quiet spirit. That means calmly bears the disturbance created by others and does not contribute to the disturbance. That's not me. There are some ladies that I know, not any in this room, that love to just add to the argument. To add their 3 cents like it's going to really affect everything. They don't have very much of a quiet spirit. A quiet-spirited woman calmly bears the disturbance created by others and does not herself contribute to the disturbance. Let's put that into practice with our marriages. Your husband is just being a bear. Just something's going on. You don't know what it is, but you're tired of him talking like that. I'm not going to have it. And so you contribute in an uplifted voice to the argument. You're like LA traffic all of a sudden. Not prone to outbursts. Not a pot stirrer. You know what that is? Like, it's going, I'm just going to keep it going. The husband apologizes and you're like, really? Because I'm not over it yet. Enjoy the couch. Rather, a calming spirit. What classifies you ladies in your home? In all seriousness. Are you a gentle spirit? A calming spirit? Are you a pot stirrer? Are you a loudmouth? Are you a quiet spirit? Well, God didn't make me like that. The only thing that I'm praying for you is that just like your husband, you will change. Changed women help God change their husbands. Changed women who are submissive and pure and gentle attitudes, have quiet spirits, can be a powerful tool in the hands of God to change their husbands. If I had one way to say it this week and say it in a sentence, I would say it this way. Changing my man, that's God's job. What he wants me to do is change me. Changed women shine with inner beauty. What's inner beauty? A heart that's submissive, a heart that's chaste, a heart that's gentle, a heart that's quiet. Look at verse 4 again. It says, let your adorning be hidden, be the hidden person of the heart. It says it right there. Your beauty is the beauty of your heart that's submissive, that's chaste, that's gentle, that's quiet. Goes on to say, let it be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty. What kind of beauty was that? Imperishable, ladies. What, you know what that means, right? Not fading. Not going to go away. The imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit in which God's sight is very precious. Do you see it there? This is what I'm really getting at. Inner beauty. Your inner beauty is precious to God. Your inner beauty is precious to God. It's precious in His sight. And not just precious, right? What's the word before that? Very precious, right? So like, oh yeah, there's Seth over there. Yeah, he's precious to me. But Amber, she's very precious. Her inner beauty is very, this is the God of the universe who has everything, ladies. Everything. He's created everything. He's made everything. He's made you. He's brought you this husband. He's brought you this fiance. He's brought you this boyfriend. And He's looking at you going, but your attitude is very precious to me. He didn't say that to us. Maybe He realizes you got a lot to work with. And that your changed attitude. He says, she gets it. She's doing it. I love it. Way to go. I'm going to go answer that. She's been on her knees for a month now praying for her husband. She's not said a word. It's time for a change. She's for real. She's precious. She's very precious to me. And you may be at a moment where you think there's no change. There's no change that's ever going to come in my family. Put God to the test. God, you said if I do these things, I'm precious in your sight. You said this is how they might be one to you. I'm committing to that. And your inner beauty, ladies, will shine and be very, very precious to God. Isn't that what we really want to be about? Isn't that at the end of the day, at the end of life, when it's all said and done, don't you want it to be said, well done, good and faithful servant, you did what I asked. You helped others do what I ask. You brought many to me. You're very precious. enter into my rest. It's what we ultimately want. The idea that God is looking down at the women of Harvest Bible Chapel saying, these ladies are focused on pleasing me above all things, and they're being the wives that I want them to be, that is precious to me. That's your application this week, ladies. Are you precious to God? Let your inner beauty shine so that you can be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's really difficult. And you know the difficulty that I've felt in my spirit this week. But I thank you for the power in which your Holy Spirit can speak the words that need to be spoken. And so we ask God first, we ask for the ladies of Harvest Bible Chapel here in Cambridge. For those that are listening, for those that are here, God, we ask that you would help them to be all that they should be as wives, as potential wives to be in months to come, as they're growing up, learning what it means to be a woman of the faith, that they would not overlook passages like we have read in Proverbs about the foolish wife, about the foolish woman, but they would see the passages in Proverbs 31 that talk about the virtuous woman being worthy. They would look at these passages in 1 Peter as he writes through the power of the Holy Spirit that the impact that a woman of faith can have on her husband, on her family, is far-reaching. Help them to set aside what they think should happen and help them to trust in you. And then, Lord, we pray for the men in this room. And we've got issues that we've got to work on. And we know it. And we know that this message just isn't for the ladies here. That they've got tough work to do. And we've got to understand that we've got a job as well. The thing about submission is, if we could just make it so they don't feel like they have to submit. But we can't do that unless it's through the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you'd help us not to be disengaged or not to be a hothead or not to be one who doesn't seek family time but tries to do all other things but be at the place that you've called us to be. Help us to leave those things to you, allow you to work. Help us to be the husbands that you've called us to be. We pray for those that are soon to be married. We ask that you would help them to develop now habits of faithfulness as men and women and following you. And Father, we pray that we would all lead in our community by example. Now, God, for the one who is here today, the hardness of their heart is only driven by the fact that they don't know your true love. You willingly set aside yourself and came in the person of Jesus Christ so that we might have eternal life. And You gave up heaven. You came and walked this earth perfectly. You died on a cross. You rose from the grave. You became the offering that God needed to sanctify us. And those that believe in you, we understand the part of submission, submitting ourselves to the Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so I ask if there's anyone here today that has not done that, that their heart would be moved by your Holy Spirit to receive the gift of salvation. We think of the wonderful words, the greatest verse in the Bible that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Lord, we want someone to believe here today. We think of what Paul wrote in Romans when he said, "It is with the mouth that we confess that Jesus is Lord, the heart that we believe, and we are saved." We ask that would happen in someone's life today, that they would understand that greater love has no man for us than what Jesus did to lay down his life for us. You demonstrated your own love for us in that while we were still sinners, you died for us. And so we ask that that would happen today, that you would save someone here, and they would just simply pray, Father, forgive me. I'm in need of your salvation. I'm a sinner. My sin has ruled my life. Forgive me of my sin. I turn from it. I repent of it. And I turn to you. Change me, I pray. In Jesus' name. With everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd ask if there's anyone here today, just before we sing our closing song, that you would say, Nate, I needed this message. I'm struggling to be the husband. I'm struggling to be the wife that I need to be. And I just need your help. So would you pray for me? I want you to slip up your hand right now. I see that. I see that all around the room. I see that. Thank you. Now I want to ask, in all seriousness, is there anyone here today that says, what I need, Nate, is not what you preached, but what you prayed, and that is, I need Jesus in my life. And when you prayed, I prayed, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't know it all yet, but that's what I did. And so I want you to know that. It says, confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Well, this is your opportunity. No one's looking around. It's just you, me, and God. So just slip up your hand right now. All right, see that? I see that. All around the room, I see that. Praise the Lord. We'd like to see you after the service. You're under no obligation, but we'd love to just connect with you and let you know what the next steps are. We praise the Lord for that. But this next song, look up here, folks. This next song is really where it's at. That it's the gospel that changed everything. Right? It's the gospel, right? It's Christ, the hope of glory, changing everything. So, we're going to ask that our worship team would sing the verse and the chorus twice, and then we'll be done. If you need to come for prayer, Jamie and I will be up here. If you want to come and talk to us because you slipped your hand up for salvation, we'd love to talk with you about that as well. I'll just be right down here in front. Why don't we all stand? Why don't we all sing together? The gospel changes everything.